What we're going to be doing today is we're looking at Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. So if you've got your Bibles, you can just turn there. You can just turn there with me and we'll read together. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. So I'll read. I'm reading the NIV version, but any version that you've got is fine. You know, just, you know, follow along. So I'll read. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and to eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. Or haven't you read in the law that the priest on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So, just to give us a background to this, it was the Sabbath day and Jesus was going through the fields, well, with his disciples, and they began to pluck, grains from the field and they were eating it. And the Pharisees came to them. The Pharisees, we'll look at who they are in a minute. They came and said, you know, Jesus, your disciples are eating or plucking grain on the Sabbath day. That's not something that they should be doing. So they were kind of like, you know, making the point that, you know, they were actually breaking the law in terms of the laws of Moses. So that's kind of like the summary of what was happening here. And Jesus gave them a response here, which we'll look at in slightly more detail. So what I'm going to do is that today I'll look at this Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. But I'll look at it in three different sections so that, you know, we can give it context. So the first one we'll look at is verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 12. So I'll just read it again, then I'll just, you know, go through a number of points there as well. So it says Matthew 12, 1 to 2 again. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Now, so the first thing we just want to look at is, what is the Sabbath thing that these folks are talking about? Now, in the old, during the time of the Old Testament, they had laws, and one of the laws that God actually gave was that on the seventh day, for all the people in Israel, they were not to work. It was like a rest day for them. You could, you know, say it was like a Sunday for them, but it was quite strict. No one was allowed to go out to work. No one was allowed to go out to do anything. It's pretty much like we have now that we've been clamped down. You had to stay indoors and do absolutely nothing. So that was what the law said about the Sabbath day. So you can imagine as it is now that everybody's on lockdown and the government has said, for now, don't visit any friends. Don't go anywhere. Just stay at home. So it was the same thing at that time. So God, not even the government at this time, had told Israel that that was what they were meant to do on every seventh day. It was the Sabbath day. So they had to stay indoors. No work, nothing. So we see that the actual Sabbath was from God. This command was actually from God as well. So if we look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, I'll read. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son, or your daughter, or your male, or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we see here, reading directly from Exodus here, God was the one that gave this command about the Sabbath day. So, you know, it was a legitimate thing. So these guys didn't just make it up. So it was God's law. And they were just asking Jesus, hang on, your disciples are contravening this law directly from God. Why is that happening? Now, so what we see here is this. The second point here is that the Pharisees actually had a point. It's just like, for example, if you decided to, you know, go for a picnic now with a couple of friends and the police stopped you on the road, they would say something like, hang on, did you not hear what the Prime Minister said? The Prime Minister said, everybody's locked down. You're only allowed to go to the hospital, you know, to buy food and all that. Why are you walking around? So these guys actually had a point. That's the Pharisees, that they were enforcing the law. So who were these Pharisee guys? Now, they were Jewish leaders. They were kind of like the religious Jewish leaders of that time. And one of their responsibilities was actually enforcing the laws of God. And these guys knew the Bible of those, well, the Bible, Old Testament, inside out. And in fact, even Paul the Apostle, that became, you know, such a great man of God, he was a Pharisee as well. So these guys were responsible for keeping the law. So I guess the point I'm just trying to make here is this. These guys had a point. They were just doing their job, so to speak, in terms of, you know, enforcing the law in terms of what they were talking about. So that's the second thing. But let's move on to verses 3-6, then we'll begin to look at this in more detail. We've looked at the first point, and the first point is, well, 2 points in verses 1 and 2. We've said, 1, the Sabbath day was actually a command from God, and 2, that the Pharisees were actually right in, you know, asking the question about, you know, hang on, your disciples are doing this on Sabbath day. Why are they, you know, working, plucking stuff up? So we see that they were right. So if we move to verse 3 and 6, we'll read that together. Then I'll make a few other points as well. So Matthew chapter 12, verses 3-6, it says, he answered, haven't you read what David said when he and his companions were hungry? He entered into the house of God. He and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath day in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. So the next point we want to make here is this. I mean, we've looked at the fact that the Pharisees had a point. They were pointing out what God himself had, you know, put in the law not to do. And Jesus gave an example here of how David had, in the time of King David, entered the temple and he ate the bread that was not supposed to be eaten at that point. But I just want to move away from that in a minute. So the next question I want to ask is this. If Jesus was allowing his disciples to do this on the Sabbath, that they were not meant to be doing that according to the law, did Jesus disregard the Old Testament law? Did Jesus abolish the Old Testament law? Or did he disregard it? Well, the answer is no. If we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, the first part, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, if we look at, again, looking at the law, Romans chapter 7, verse 12, it says there, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So we see here is, so the question here is this. Jesus himself said, look, I've not come to abolish the law. So if Jesus didn't come to abolish the law and the law was still valid because it was given by God, then why did Jesus allow his disciples to carry on, you know, doing that, what they were doing, which was in turn, in a way, contravening, you know, that written law? Why? Well, a number of things. So the first one we want to look at is this. Even though the law was there, even though God had given the law, Jesus had now come. And there was one main thing that the Pharisees were actually missing. They were actually missing the point that right in front of them there was the person who gave that law in the first place. So even though they had an understanding of the law as it was written, they actually missed the point that Jesus was actually the fulfillment of the law. Now, what do I mean by that? If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17b, the second part of the one we just read now, Jesus says, I have not come to abolish them. That's talking about the law, but to fulfill them. If we look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. If we look at John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. But it says, these are the very scriptures that testify of me. So the first thing is this. It wasn't that Jesus was breaking the law or encouraging his disciples to break the law. The point was that the Pharisees were actually missing the point that Jesus was actually the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus was actually, the laws actually pointed to Jesus Christ. So he was the fulfillment of the law. He actually was the person that the law was talking about. So they just, you know, totally missed that. Now, so we want to look at a number of things, you know, going along. So if the Pharisees were right in stressing about the law and that his disciples were contravening it, and if Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, and if he wasn't there to contravene the law, then the question we want to ask ourselves is, what is the purpose of the law in the New Testament? Now, if I just, you know, I'm just saying law, the laws are the laws that God gave Moses. We're quite familiar with the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not do X, Y, and Z. But apart from those Ten Commandments, they had over 200 other sub-laws and, you know, so many of them. So when I'm saying the law, that's what I'm actually referring to. So what's the actual purpose of the law? We'll look at that in a minute. Now, let's look at the last section of scripture for that Matthew chapter 12, verses 7 to 8. We'll read that, then I'll just make a few points. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 7 and 8 says, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So the question we're asking here is this. We've got the Bible, you know, from Genesis to Revelation. Bible is split into two parts. You've got the Old Testament and you've got the New Testament as well. So if we're saying that, one, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the Old Testament is still valid, it's still part of the Bible, God hasn't discarded it, then now that we're in the New Testament, which is after Christ has come, what is the purpose of the law? What should we do with the law? In the first part of the Bible, in the Old Testament. Now, how do those laws appear and apply to us as believers now? Now, we'll look at a number of things there. Now, the first point that we want to make about the laws of God in terms of the Old Testament is that the laws as given by God, they're not the means by which we can be saved. Now, what does that mean? What that means is it is not how well we obey the laws of God in terms of, you know, thou shalt not do X, Y, and Z, which is fantastic. It is not how we keep those laws that give us salvation. We're not saved by obeying the laws. Now, before Christ came, people had to obey the laws, but it still didn't save them. They still had to do sacrifices. Israel had to do sacrifices to appease for their sins and all those things. So moving to the New Testament, the first thing we want to realize is that the laws are there, but the first thing is we realize that we're not saved. We do not have salvation by obeying the law. That is not what saves us. So if we look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, I'll read. It says here, well, it says, is the law contrary to the promise of God? It says, may it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impact life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. So this is saying that if by keeping the law, people could be saved, then Jesus would not need to have come at all. But this is saying that, look, even though we have the law, and even though the laws were given by God, these laws were there for a reason. We'll look at some of those reasons in a minute. But they were not the means by which we are saved. Even in the Old Testament, the laws could not save them. So the Bible is saying here that if the laws could save them, then there wouldn't have been any need for Christ to come. So the first point we're making is that we're not saved by the law. We're not saved by obeying the law. That's not what gets the job done, you know, for us. Then still looking at the fact that we're not saved by the law or by obeying the law, if we look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, and I'll read, it says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be saved. I'll read Romans, another one, Romans chapter 3, verse 28. It says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. All right, so why am I saying all this and how does this relate to us now? You know, there are times that, you know, we fall into this mode, I'll call it a mode, where we think that God accepts us based on our performance. There are times we feel that, you know, yes, I've been nice this week, so I haven't, you know, done anything in quotes, that I haven't lied, I haven't done all these things. Now, I'm not encouraging that we should do those things, but there are times that we look at our lives on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, and we say, yes, I haven't done X, Y, and Z, so God must be really happy with me. Well, this is reverting to the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, it will say, if you've done this, 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 then, you know, I'm good. If I haven't done this, 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 then, you know, I'm not good. So what this is just telling us now is this. The purpose of the law is not to justify us. The purpose of the law is not to give us a to-do list to say, I have five things. If I can just maintain these five things, if I can do these five things, then I'm good with God. No. So that's the approach that the Pharisees were taking. Now, that's an Old Testament approach. We're in the New Testament now. So the first point is this. How does the law apply to us as believers? And I've said, for us as New Testament believers, we are not justified by the law. It is not our performance that gets the job done. So what then is the law for in the New Testament? So if you're wondering that, I'm saying, okay, are you saying, you know, we're not justified by the law? It's not how good we behave. So what, I mean, are we going to just rip that part of the Bible out and just stick to the New Testament? No. What's the purpose of the law? Now, the purpose of the law in the New Testament is this. It is to bring everybody to the point. Well, let me summarize it first. The purpose of the laws, particularly the Old Testament laws, is to bring people to Christ. What do I mean by that? The law is meant to bring you and I to the point where we realize that, you know what? I'm finished. There's no way I can obey all these laws 100%. Now, do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, and let me read that. It says, "For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So, what the law is meant to do is it is meant to bring you to a corner as a human being where you look at the laws of God, you look at your life, and you see the big gap. And that gap is, God, there's nothing in this world I can do to obey all these laws. So let's say, for example, we have 10 laws, the 10 commandments, and you've kept every single commandment. Then one day, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Maybe one day you're just, you know, your mom rings you and you look at the phone, it's mom, and you just bleep the phone. You don't pick it up and you're like, oh, man, I don't have time now for mom. Mom's just going to hassle me this afternoon. You know, you've broken one of the commandments just by that action. So the Bible says that if you keep all the 10 commandments, you know, you don't steal, you don't lie, you don't do all those things, but you just forget, no, you intentionally avoid the phone call of your mom or your dad. You've broken one, which is honoring your parents. And the Bible says that even that little one that you've broken, that little one that I have broken, automatically makes you guilty of having broken all the laws. So the thing with the laws of God is that there's no 99.9%. And you have the margin of error. So there's no 70%. And after that, you know, I think God can understand. So the Bible says, no, God is perfect. So the purpose of the law is to bring you and I to the point where we realize that we're finished. If we're to base God accepting us on obeying the laws. So Jesus was saying to the Pharisees there, he said, if you had known what these words mean in verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 11, it says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You will not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus was making a point to the Pharisees here that the law was actually made to point to Christ. Now that Christ has come, the law has, you know, it begins to serve its purpose in another way. So the purpose of the law in the New Testament is not a standard for us to keep to be accepted by God. No. For the New Testament, the law is meant to bring you and I to the point where we raise up our hands in the air, wave a white flag, and say, God, I'm gone. There's no way I can attain righteousness on my own good behavior. So that's what the law is meant to do to us. It's meant to bring everybody to that point where you just give up. Now, I've met quite a lot of people. And one thing, I mean, I hear this quite a lot. I remember there was once I was speaking to like this young girl at Cabot Circus. And I told her that, look, you know, this is what the gospel says. You know, God loves you and God has a plan for you. And she heard me and she said, you know what, you know, Pastor Benson, she called me Pastor Benson, I introduced myself. She said, I've heard all that you've said, but I'm not quite sure God can accept me. And I said, why do you say that? And she said, well, I've done X, Y, Z. And she named all the things that she thought, you know, God would never be pleased with. And I believe that in her own mind, which is a logical way of thinking, she wanted to clean herself up first. And I use that word very loosely, as in she wanted to look at God's standards, then on her own, try and work it up. And sometime in the future, maybe when she thought, well, I think I've obeyed some of these things, then I can now come to God, which is taking it backwards. So for her, what I was saying is that, look, that's the exact point I'm making. And the point is that, look, there is no way you can obey the laws 100% to please God. So The laws are meant to bring you to the place where you know that there is nothing you can do. It is only the saving grace of Christ that can get the job done in your life. So that is the purpose of the law in terms of the New Testament. Now, so what we're saying here, which is another point I'm making, you know, for verses 7 and 8, is that as New Testament believers, we are no longer under the law. Now, so just hang on a minute there. So I've said that the law brings us to Christ, where we raise up our hands, we wave the white flag and say, God, I can't do this without you. So after the law has brought you and I to Christ, and we have accepted that there is nothing we can do to help ourselves, and we surrender our hearts and our life to Christ, the Bible now says something about you and I. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, that we are no longer under the law. So if I read Romans chapter 6, verse 14, it says, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. So, rewinding, so we see the Pharisees asking Jesus a question. Why are your disciples doing, you know, eating, you know, breaking the law on the Sabbath day? They shouldn't have been doing all these things. Jesus responds and he says, guys, I'm paraphrasing now, obviously. Jesus didn't say guys. He said, you guys have got it wrong. Yes, I'm paraphrasing. Yes, the law says this, the law says that, but you guys are actually missing the point of the law as it applies to the New Testament, because I am now here. So we now roll forward and we now see that as New Testament believers, we are no longer under the law. The law is meant to bring everyone who is not a Christian to God and, you know, let them, you know, wave the white flag. So now that you're a New Testament believer and you believe in Christ, we've said that the law, you are no longer under the law. I am no longer under the law, as we've read in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. So the next question is this. If I am no longer under the law because I'm a New Testament believer, if you are no longer under the law because you're a New Testament believer, then that means I can do anything and I'm good, because God's not going to get me for it. Now, that's a question that a lot of people ask, and they talk about grace and they're like, my goodness, this is a good time. Are you saying that if I'm no longer under the law, I can do whatever I want? I can, you know, all those guys that say, you know, don't do this, away with them. I'm a grace guy. I'm a grace girl. Is that what the Bible is saying? No, that's not what the Bible is saying at all. Let's look at something. So the question is this, if we're not under the law, can we do as we please? Can we just, you know, do whatever? The Bible says no. If we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 12, someone asks the same question as well. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? It says, by no means. For we are those who have died to sin. How then can we live in it any longer? So this question came up, and Paul was saying in Romans, someone probably was asking him the same question that I'm asking us now, that if we're no longer under the law, can we just do whatever we want? Can we just, you know, break the law, do whatever? And he says, no, the King James Version says, God forbid that we will do that. So I guess the next thing I want to say is this. If, you know, what I'm saying now, I mean, might seem a bit contradictory, but I'll make the point in a minute. So the question might be, Pastor Benson, you need to, you know, bring this together. You're saying I'm no longer under the law, as you read, and you're saying I can't do whatever I want, as you've said. So, you know, what's the point? What's the middle ground here? What really are you saying? Well, this is what begins to differentiate the New Testament believer who is born again and someone who is not. And I'll read that. Now, This is the qualifying thing with regards to the life that we get in Christ. And I'll read something from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll read another portion of scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creature has come, the old has gone, the new is here. So it says here, if anyone be in Christ, you know, you're a new creature. You're a new person. So the point I'm making here is this. When one becomes born again, something happens to you supernaturally. Something happens to your heart. Happens to your heart. Something about you changes. Now, you might not know what that change is because it's not apparent. It's not a physical change. But the Bible says that something, when you give your life to Christ, when you become born again, when you become a believer, something happens to you. The Bible says God removes your heart. He does like a heart transplant for each and every one that is born again. And you become a new person. Now, you might not look like a new person outwardly, but something inside you changes. Now, why am I making this point? I'm making this point because it brings together the case of I've got the law, we've got the law, and I'm saying that we're not under the law. And I'm saying also that, look, even though we're not under the law, we don't just do whatever we like and just break the law. So what ties all this together as a New Testament believer? Now, the thing that ties all this together is this. Now, when you and I become, when people become born again, God changes your heart. And now that you're born again, you will have a desire inside you. This is not because someone is watching you. This is not because, oh, you're going to get in trouble if you don't do the right thing. Nothing like that at all. Something happens inside of you. And from deep within you, you will want to do good. Now, when I say you want to do good, I'm not saying just good like, helping your neighbors and stuff like that. No, I'm talking about you being a new person, having a new life. There are certain things that you will not want to do again. Things that are against the laws of God. Now, the difference between someone who is born again and someone who is not in terms of the law is this. The person who is born again has a natural desire to want to please God. The person has a natural desire to want to do the right thing. Now, even though one is born again, one might still be breaking the law. You might not be living the way you should live. You might, be mean. You might still lie. You might still do all those things, but you're still born again. But the difference is this. When you're born again, even though you do those things, something inside you will not really want to do them anymore, even though you might still be doing it. And what will happen is this. Because you don't really want to do those things anymore, and it's not like because someone is watching you, gradually those things will begin to fade away from your life because you really won't enjoy doing those things as probably you used to. And that's the distinguishing thing. So the distinguishing thing here is this, which Jesus was saying in, alluding to in verses 7 and 8 of that Matthew chapter 12, is that the purpose of the law is to bring us to Christ. Now, when we become born again, God does something in our hearts and we will want to obey the law automatically. Now, our obedience to the law will not be because we want to get points with Christ. Our obedience to the law will not be because we want God to accept us. No, because God has accepted us already as believers. obedience to the law will be a natural thing. It'll be something that just flows out of us without, it'll be something that flows out of us because we want to do it. Do you understand? So it won't be something that we're forced to do. So it'd be like, you know, if maybe you're a kid and, you know, there's a law in your house that when you wake up, you have to brush your teeth. Do you understand what I mean? Or you have to make your bed and stuff like that. You know, when you're 2, 3, 4 years old, I was like, I don't know. You might not want to brush your teeth because like it's just a real bother. And what the law does is the law will be your mom or your dad saying, hello, you need to brush your teeth. And otherwise you're going to, you know, no dinner. So that's the function of the law. But as you grow up, something happens to you. And that is, you realize that, hang on, I should brush my teeth really. You know, I think it will keep me healthy. And it becomes something that you just do automatically without thinking about it. So it's not something that, I mean, I don't know if you guys do that at this time. I don't think I've seen any 30-something-year-old in the bathroom and their mom or their dad is shouting at them, brush your teeth, otherwise brush it. And they're like, no, mom, no, dad, I'm not brushing my teeth today. And, you know, it's like, I'm not brushing my teeth. And you're 30-something years old. I don't think I've seen any 30-something-year-old or even a 20-something-year-old. Why? Because it's like, it's good for you. And because it's good for you, just, you know, brush, you know, automatically. Now, that's the same thing with the law. Not trivializing with brushing your teeth, but it's the same thing where when one is not born again, brushing your teeth, as the analogy is, you know, you really don't want to do it and you need someone to actually pressurize you to do it. But the same analogy, when you become a Christian, if I use the same analogy, it's like you get up in the morning and you just brush your teeth. It's something that's become natural. Do you understand? That is what the law does. It forces people to do things. But when you become a Christian, you don't feel the pressure of the law to do stuff because you want to do it anyway. Do you understand? Now, the last thing I'm going to mention here is this. We've looked at the law. Jesus has said, look, and the fulfillment of the law. You, as a believer, you're not under the law. He now says that something happens in you when you become born again. He gives you a new heart. He gives me a new heart. And we want to obey God from our heart, even though we might not be doing so. You know, we might still be making mistakes here and there. But, you know, in our hearts, we just really want to please God. But the last thing is this. God now does something else for us in the context of this. So God has changed our heart. He's given us a desire to want to please him. But God didn't stop there. God also, as part of this new life that you and I have, has given us something called grace. Now, he has given us something called, well, I don't want to repeat it, grace. And what does this grace mean? Grace is, in this context, the ability to obey naturally. Now, it's a supernatural thing that everyone that is born again has. Now, we grow in that grace, that ability, but it is something that you have, that I have, that people who are not Christians do not have. And that's what makes the difference between the struggle to want to please God naturally and the struggle not to. Now, if we look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11, I'm talking about the supernatural ability that God has given us in addition to the desire that we have, that we want to obey him. He's given us this ability called grace. And it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. If you read down to verse 12, it says, it gives us the ability to say no and to live a righteous life. So what God is saying here is this. I've given you, you're no longer under the law. The law was meant to bring you to me. Now that you're born again, your heart has changed. You might not know that your heart has changed, but it has. Something inside you has changed that wants to obey God naturally. It's not like something that you dread. It's something you want to do from your heart, although you might not be doing it perfectly. And we will never actually do it perfectly till we meet, till we go to heaven, but we're trying. He also says he's given us something to help us. And this thing is called grace. And that's what we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. The last point I'm going to make, I think I said the last point a few minutes ago, but this is the last of the last points. Now, the Bible says something. It says, Jesus was saying something to his disciples in, I believe, John chapter 8. It says, those who you are my disciples indeed, I'm paraphrasing, if you keep my commands. Now, so Jesus has commands in the New Testament. If you look at Matthew chapter 5 to start with, to Matthew chapter 8, you know, there are loads of those in there. There's a beatitude that says you shall not steal, you shall not, you know, all those things are there. Now, how do we now reconcile the fact that for the past 30 something minutes, I've said we're not under the law? Now I'm saying, well, God has given us supernatural ability, but we do not gain God's approval by obeying the law. And now telling us that Jesus said in John chapter 8 that you are my disciples indeed if you hold on to my commandments. In fact, Jesus goes further and says, if you love me, you will obey me. Now, so how does that reconcile with everything that I've just said? Now, this is quite important. If you look at, for example, Matthew chapter 5, and you read chapter 5, verse 6, chapter 7 into 8, it says a lot of things that, you know, we should do and we shouldn't do. Now, the difference for you and I as New Testament believers is this. These commands that Jesus has put out, they're not saying these are the things that you need to do for you to consider yourself a Christian. No. Jesus looks at it from the other way around, and he shows you these things. He shows you his teachings. He shows you his commands. And he says, guys, these commands that you're looking at, this is you. This is you. I'm not saying this is what you need to do to obey, to get my approval. He's saying, when I say, look, don't do this, this is you. This is your life now. This is how you are. You know, so it's just like, for example, you've got like a kid who is like 4 years old. And they're like, you know, can you get mommy? Can you get me like a Superman suit, for example? I don't know. Superman suit, for example. And mom goes to the shops or orders it online because we're on lockdown. They bring the suit and you give it to your daughter or your son, and they wear the Superman suit. And they now come to you and they say, mom, where's my Superman suit? Why haven't you given my Superman suit? Do you know what you would do in that circumstance? You take a mirror and you show them the mirror and say, look, this is you. What you're looking at in the mirror is you in that Superman suit. This is you. The same way Christ in the Bible shows us his words, his commands, his teachings, and he says, guys, this is you. So he's not saying this is what you should become. No. He says, this is what you are already. So live according to what you are. Do you understand? And Jesus says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen. So I'm going to stop there tonight. So we've looked at Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. And the main point we've looked at tonight is the fact that Jesus said to the Pharisees, paraphrasing, all the laws in the Old Testament actually point to me. I have fulfilled the law. And we've looked at the fact that we are not under the law. However, Jesus has changed our lives. He's given us a new heart. So we obey the laws automatically. Why? Because we want to. Because that's our nature. Now, looking at the laws of Christ in the New Testament, Jesus is using that to say, this is what you guys are, showing us a mirror of the word, saying, this is what you are now. So he's not saying, become like this, obey this, so that you can become a Christian. No, he's saying, you're a Christian. This is what you are. Amen. So we're going to stop there tonight. But I just want us to pray, and I'll just pray for us. And what I'd just like us to pray about is, this might seem like, oh, okay, this is just a Bible study, but I believe that this goes to the heart of a lot of the things that we face, where we view ourselves in a particular way, and God is not really viewing us in that way, or we approach God's word in a particular way, when God isn't even looking at us in that way. So tonight, I just want us to pray. And what I want us to pray about is that, look, God, help me to really understand what the Bible says. Help me to really understand what you have said about me, how you really see me. Because I believe that when we actually have a good understanding of how God sees us, then we'll be able to relate to God better. Our lives as Christians will be enjoyable. It will be fun. It will be exciting. And we'll really have a good time with God. Let us pray.